Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my mind will be acceptable before you, Lord, and your people this day. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Clearly, a lot of these readings that we've had this morning, certainly one of the things that came out for me in reviewing them was identity, who we are and who we are to become. The kindergarten teacher gave her class a show-and-tell assignment, and each student was instructed to bring an object to share with the class that represented their religious background and family. And the first student got up in front of the class that day and said, "My name's Benjamin, I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." The second student got up in front of the class and said, "My name's Mary, I'm Catholic, and this is the Holy Rosary." And the third student got up in front of the class and said, "My name's Tommy, I'm Presbyterian, and this is a casserole." We are fearfully and wonderfully made in so many ways, and it helps identify who we are. "O Lord, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. For it was you who formed me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am awesomely, is my word, and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. I am awesomely and wonderfully made. I'm awesomely and wonderfully made." When we read that word fearfully in our scripture translation, it doesn't really fully describe what David's trying to say when we translate his words into English. There's a sense of awe in that word fear. And we lose that because we think of fear as just simply being afraid of the dark kind of a deal. But there's an awestruck sense of fear is what that word really means. And I do believe that in our sort of modern interpretation and understanding of that word fear, as we see it so often in the Old Testament, it really is awestruck. And when someone is awestruck, they can fall to their knees. They can stop dead in their tracks. They are awestruck. And we are awesomely made and wonderfully created by God. And that's that tie-in I see for this psalm and in this story from Jeremiah. The clay and the potter have that same relationship that David describes in this psalm. Clearly, God is the great potter, and we are, all of us, that clay, and we are awesomely and wonderfully made by the hands of God. So yes, indeed, we're wonderfully made, but there is a cost associated, and that's the tie-in to the gospel. Cost associated with being shaped and formed and being in service. I want to read that section from Jeremiah one more time. "So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord?'" It's a very important point for us to remember in this account that Jeremiah isn't talking about a specific person. And unfortunately, through the history, and I've pointed this out many times, through the history of sort of our North American modern contemporary sense of Christianity, there's this overriding sense of it's me and God. It's about me and God. It's about God loving me. And that's very true in so many ways. But God loves his people. He deals with his people. And we need to really put our mindset in that direction. We are the people of God. He loves us. And in this story with the clay, he's not shaping me. He's shaping us. He's shaping all of us. And that's important, a key important cultural point when I talk about context for us to understand, because this is the ethos that the people that were listening to Jesus when he was speaking to them. There was less of the individualistic approach to things and more the group approach. We don't think like that. That's not our default value. And it's unfortunate that Christianity has shaped itself in this manner over the last several hundred years is all it's been. The potter's clay isn't about an individual, it's about a group, about the people. In this case, specifically the house of Israel, the people of God. And we, all of us today, as Jesus' followers, are the people of God. God is the potter, and we, all of us, are that clay. As Jeremiah watched that potter at work on his wheel, saying the vessel was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into a vessel as seemed good to him. It was a wonderful analogy to see that happen. It was and is a normal process to work and rework and even rework again the clay for a potter to get it just right. And the point, it's a process, it's a journey, it's an ongoing, time-consuming event to make a piece of pottery just the right way, especially for someone, well, not especially, but for someone who even knows what they're doing. I'm going to say especially for new people, but God knows what he's doing, and that potter knew what he was doing, and he still needed to reshape that clay. God is at work with the people to get things just right. It's a process. It's a journey. It's an ongoing, time-consuming event to make people into the people that they are meant to be. In fact, it's a process in so many ways that really has no ending. It's a process, period. To extend that analogy even further, because even after the pottery's been molded on that wheel, it has to be taken off carefully and not wrecked, because it can still happen. It has to go into the kiln and fired, and hopefully the fire doesn't crack it. Hopefully the glaze tastes proper. There's still a lot of things to go on even after the potter has finished working it on the wheel. So why point all this out in particular today? Because all too often, we, the people of God, have interpreted the journey of our faith to have a beginning and an end point. We come to God, we journey along for a little bit, and then we're there. We've got it. We believe in this in so many ways. We've all done it at some point. We've been doing things in the church for years. We've been doing all kinds of things for years. It's been long enough, hasn't it? I've been doing this most of my life. How can it still be a journey that I'm engaged in? You know, and it's not just us. It's the outsiders looking at us based on the conversations that we've had historically. And I'm talking about not us particularly, but us bigger. The outsiders who look at us sometimes say, if you're a Christian, you've got it all together, or certainly you think you do. You know what it is to love and to be nice to others. You're perfect, or again, at least you think you do. And then the accusations begin. Well, those church people, well, they're so mean to each other, so intolerant, they're not loving at all. They don't do what they claim is the source of what they're doing, because we've tried to tie it up as an end point. It's an ongoing journey. I've heard it said that once we've got it all together, that's when we go to heaven, if you like. That's when life is over. Because the work has to be done here on this earth continually. And if we ever sit back and rest, we're jumping off the potter's wheel, is what we're doing effectively. Not letting the potter finish what he intended for us. To be a Jesus follower, like the clay in Jeremiah's story, we don't have to do anything on our own in that respect. Only in that respect. Neither did the clay. The clay didn't have anything to do with the process of becoming something more than just a lump of clay, other than to be willing and to be there and to be shaped and not fight back. And you know what? Sometimes clay does. This is plasticine, but if you've ever worked with clay, and I'm not a professional by any means with clay, but I've worked with it because we made stuff here 7 or 8 years ago now. We made clay things, and I remember making them, and it shaped it into something. I remember making a cross, and it was perfect when I finished. I put it down, and it started to shrink and shift, and oh, wow, it's not right, and get it back again. So the clay has a mind of its own in some ways, but if I was good at doing clay work, I'd know that, and I'd compensate for that. It's a journey. It's a process, and we are all on that journey as God's people. Sometimes the potter has to be kind of forceful, as we saw that restart in Jeremiah's story, but the clay needs to be there and be willing to be shifted. To be a Jesus follower, and I'm using that phrase intentionally this morning, I'm not saying Christian, Because when I say that, we seem to think we know what that means. To be a Jesus follower, to be born again in Jesus as a follower of His teaching and of His way and of His life that He renews in us through His resurrection, to be a Jesus follower has a cost. A cost that Jesus speaks directly of in that story that I read about in the gospel. And the cost is large. And this is where it does get less people-oriented, I suppose, and a little more personal. Because this is a process and a journey, there is always more that we need to be considering, always more that we need to be pushing ourselves toward as individuals and as the people of God. Since that pottery is never quite done, we need to be willing to push forward to get done. And Jesus is very clear about that in His specific way. Now, He's hitting these people in a very poignant manner when He starts out this first statement, when He says about hating your parents, hating your family. This is a time, like I said before, of honor and shame. And one of the central points of honor at the time of Jesus' culture in that Hellenistic time period was to honor your parents. Every good Jew knew that. Every good Greek knew that. Not so much today. We do. We respect them. We hear all those phrases. But to not look after your parents, to not respect their words, to not live according to what they wanted in your life, was to not honor them, and you did not do that. And Jesus stands up and says, I want you to turn away from your family and follow me. That's how much it's going to cost. It's hard to understand that. So I thought, well, how can I put that so we might be able to relate to it? Well, we'll put it the other way around as far as timelines go. If you've just had a baby, it's innocent, it's helpless, it can't do a thing. Jesus says, put that baby down and follow me. I don't think I can do that. Who's going to look after the baby? There's a cost associated with it, and it's great. You have to love me more than that. And I hope that gets the point. The people that were listening to Jesus say, walk away from your family, would have been awestruck. They would have been very fearful hearing those words, because likely their parents might have been standing right beside them, or they were in earshot. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? Walk away from them. That's what that's the attitude I want you to have. I'm not asking you necessarily to physically walk away from them, but I want you to be prepared for the price. And that's how much it is to be a follower of me. Okay. So for us, the words of Jesus, what is the thing you could not walk away from? I think in our culture today, it's retirement. We're all working for retirement. We've already, many of us here, been in retirement for a long time. I want you to walk away from retirement and work for the rest of your life until you drop. Are you willing to follow me that much? But I've been saving for this for 40 years. Give it up. Give it up. Follow me. That's the price. But I just started to relax and just started to enjoy life. I don't have to work. Give that up. Now, again, I don't believe he's saying physically give it up and walk away from these things. That he's trying to emphasize that this is what it costs. That's why he uses the other two analogies as well. Somebody's going to build something, they would go about thinking about what it's going to cost them to build that thing. Just this summer, I was talking with Gord about the addition and the cost involved with this, the addition that's over here, because it was built before I was here, built before many of you were here, maybe. And you wouldn't just start building that addition without having some idea what it's going to cost. You wouldn't just, let's start digging tomorrow. See where we get. You assessed and you thought about it and you planned for it. You realized what the cost was. And even then, often when we start building something of that nature, what I thought it was going to cost ended up costing a little bit more. I was talking with Jack Rivett this week about the United Church that just built that whole big addition here in town, Port Nelson. And they had cost overruns. Multi-million dollar project that was. But that's what we would consider to be normal. We would think it was abnormal, as Jesus puts it, if they started putting shovels in the ground tore down the old building, started putting shovels in the ground to build the new one, and then thought, well, I guess it's going to cost us a couple of bucks. You'd think they were silly. We always assess the cost. But we don't, as Jesus followers. Otherwise, he wouldn't be spending that much time on it. Take up your cross and follow me. Wow. It's tough to assess the cost to following Jesus. And there's a daily cost associated with that. And we all need to be prepared to consider that all the time. I looked this up, this story, and there's a lot of story around this this gentleman. But I've read different accounts and different books now, and I've got a fairly even assessment of it. Charles Blondin was a famous tightrope walker, and his greatest fame came on September 14th in 1860. He was the first person to cross a tightrope that stretched 11,000 feet over a quarter of a mile across the Niagara Falls. And we kind of know this story apocryphally, or whatever the word is there. You know, yeah, he did that, and that's wonderful, and people have done it since. But he was the first person to do that. He was 160 feet above the falls, and he did it more than once. In fact, he did it a whole bunch of times. He did it in a sack. He did it on stilts. He did it on a bicycle. He did it in the dark. He did it blindfolded, just to prove his point that I can do this in any way, shape, or form. In fact, he went out. I think he cooked an omelet at one point out in the middle somehow. He laid down, and you know, because the wire was 2 inches wide, so I guess that helped a little bit. But then, as the crowd gathered and the buzz of excitement, he'd done all this stuff and they're oohing and aahing. He got a wheelbarrow and put a sack of potatoes in it. And he said, I'm going to walk this wheelbarrow across with a sack of potatoes. Oh, yeah, we know you can do it, says the news people and the reporters that were there. And he pointed at one of the reporters. I'm going to take the potatoes out. You get in. Let's go. Now, I've read accounts where he did it, but most of the accounts say the reporter declined. And off he went anyway with a sack of potatoes, crossed out in the middle, stopped, waved at everybody, and kept going, came back. That's the cost of our faith, folks. You going to get in the wheelbarrow? You've just been watching this guy do this on stilts, blindfolded in the dark, cooking an omelet, lying down in the middle, jumping back and forth multiple times. He comes over and he says, get in the wheelbarrow, I'll take you over. Are you going to get in the wheelbarrow? I don't know if I would, honest the truth. And I love heights. But that's the cost of following Jesus. We have to get in that wheelbarrow. And we have to be willing to trust him with our lives. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see him will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Count the cost. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that your word truly can be clear to each one of us today. There's lots in these verses that we've read this morning. Lots of different ways that it could be looked at. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit will open it up to each one of us this day, that we can understand what it is to follow you. It's a daily challenge. It's a journey. It's a process. It never ends in that sense, because there's always more you expect of us. And maybe we've crossed that tightrope ourselves, done it on stilts, done it blindfolded, but there's always one more way to do it. There's always one more challenge before us, Lord. And that challenge and those opportunities are from you. We're here to bring about your word and your glory and your salvation in this world. A love and salvation that we've all experienced that we need to be sharing with others. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to count the cost and move forward. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All that we are points back to our Creator. All that we have is a gift and trust. God will finish what God has begun, and we have a privilege of taking part in that. So now, with grateful hearts, let us bring our tithes and offerings to the God from whom they came at first.